If you are visiting with us for the first time or haven't been here in the last couple weeks, you may not know what we're walking through this summer, but we're walking through a series called Why Do We? And this idea of diving deep into the practices of our faith. Pastor Dustin had the great idea of saying, you know, why don't we talk about some of the things we do all the time? And we, like I said, we talked about this for a while, and he kicked us off a couple of weeks ago by talking about why do we follow Jesus? And the answer, if you were here, was, and let me distill Pastor Dustin's wonderful sermon down to one phrase, which is, he's awesome! He's wonderful! He's great! And I can't do it quite the way as excited as he did it, but that was the point, you know, is that Jesus is amazing. And if he is who he says he is, and we believe he is, then why not follow him? What else is there to do in our world than to follow him? Now, the world would find lots of other things to do. And last week, we talked about something else awesome. We found out that it is awesome. Life is awesome when what, guys? Kids, when you're part of a community, well, come on, sing the song. Part of a team, part of a community. You got the right thing, Diana. We talked about community and why do we walk as the body of Christ? Why do we come together? Why do we gather together? And it's simply that we are meant for community. And one thing we didn't talk about last week is that we are geared towards community because we are created in the image of Christ. And God, in the beginning, said, let's create man in our image, which is made for community. We talked about the fact that we, in community, have, for some in the world, it is a means of survival, literal survival. And for others of us, it's a means of support. It gives us meaning in our life and makes sure that we have our life focused on the right things. It provides a new sense of family for us, a family that is centered around Christ. And sometimes that is with your literal family. Sometimes it is this virtual family of faith that comes around and supports you. We do it to testify to God because of the unity that we can have as a mixed bag of people coming together with all kinds of backgrounds and history, all kinds of hurt and shame, all kinds of hope and desire, and we can walk together as a new family and testify to God in that, because who could bring this group of people together other than a powerful and mighty God of creation? The family of God, the church, gives us a taste, just a small taste of heaven. What it's going to be like when we come from every land and nation and tribe and sing glorious songs to our Savior. And then it gives us an opportunity, as we talked about last week, to participate in the many, many, many one another's of Scripture, to encourage one another, to lift up each other up, to build one another up, to spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And the other 48 listed in the New Testament alone, it gives us a chance to do that. Today, we're going to talk about what we as Baptists and as many evangelical churches would call them, the two ordinances of the church. Now, if you've come from another church background, you might know them as sacraments. You might know them as, something else other than ordinances. But we call them the two ordinances of baptism and communion. And I just want to talk very briefly today about this. We're going to spend more time actually participating in it, hopefully, as we come to the tables around communion. And as we gather with Kelsey Wieslowski today in her baptism, we're going to celebrate those two things. But they are really celebrations. We call these things ordinances because we believe God ordained them through Christ, and that they are like a city ordinance, a rule to be followed. Now, many of you don't see the city ordinances as that exactly, but that's what it is. It's something you're supposed to follow and do according to how it's written. And Jesus said, you should do these things. He set an example to serve, but he said, take this bread, take this cup, and remember me. Be baptized and do the things I've called you to do. So we've been called to do these things. For those faith systems that would call these things sacraments, there is a difference. A sacrament is something that bestows grace upon a person, that these people would believe that in the act of communion, the act of baptism, grace actually comes in those moments. We don't see it that way. We, from an evangelical and Baptist standpoint, come and say these are ordinances that represent these things, represent what Christ has already done for us, represent what has already happened in our life. And they are examples of that. They are symbols of these things. Nothing magical happens in that water. There's nothing, you know, no little dust, fairy dust coming down afterwards or anything. That this body, this bread represents Christ's body, but does not become Christ's body. So we see them as symbols. And you have to understand, if you've read the New Testament, Jesus was like the king. He's the king of everything. And in that, he's the king of analogies and object lessons. And in baptism and in communion, we have two of the granddaddies of object lessons of all times. And we celebrate those on a regular basis. When we were pastoring in Portland, I was in charge of children's and youth ministry and Christian education and all that. So one of the aspects of my job for many years was to tell a children's story every service. And I would come and I would pull the kids forward and do my little children's story, and then they would leave and go to their kids' ministry area. And I used to love doing that because it allowed me a chance to get really creative. But I used to get adults all the time that would come up and say, you know what, I get so much more out of your child's sermon than I do out of the pastor's sermon. I said, well, okay, hold on. Pastor has good sermons. I said, the only reason you like mine more is they're only 5 minutes long, and there's an object lesson so you can remember and pay attention. And I would do magic tricks, and I would do little chemistry things here and there, and, you know, make the red of the water turn white with, you know, and just people are like, oh, you know, the adults are afterwards, how'd you do that? I got to be able to know how to do that for my children. But object lessons speak to us. And Jesus, to help us understand the gospel and to remember the gospel, set up these two things that we would remember him by. Now, baptism, we'll talk about first in just a moment, but baptism is that act of identifying with Christ and saying to the body, this is what I've done. And communion is literally that time where we come regularly to remember what he has accomplished and the price he paid to accomplish it. Now, I want us to be reminded always of the gospel. And we use that word a lot. Our theme for last year was this idea of entrusted with the gospel. We preached through it in lots of different ways. But our definition, I'm going to keep using it, our definition that we are using as a working definition is an imperfect people clinging to the perfect Christ, being made perfect by the Holy Spirit, and helping other imperfect people. But the gospel is that mindset and that idea and that truth of the fact that we are caught in sin, born in sin, caught in sin, and without a Savior to wash us clean, without one to pay the price to create for us a better situation where we could be restored in our relationship with our Savior, our God, our Creator, we're hopeless. And the gospel is the very fact that we are hopeless, and yet there is hope. And there is hope in Jesus Christ. And that's what these ordinances are called to bring us back to. Now, John, this is our time. Would you go back to, now, that last song we sang, Glorious Day, every time we sing it, I always go back and say, here's the gospel. So Isaiah threw me a zinger today. He threw me two good songs that have the gospel implicit in them. And just a reminder to us that we don't just sing to sing songs and to tone up our voice or tune up our voice. We sing songs because it is a chance for us to re-represent the gospel to each other as we sing together and to worship God for it. But John, if you'd go back to In Christ Alone, just as we're singing this in practice here this morning, or they were singing, I was listening, these words hit me. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, and we talked about Christ being the cornerstone of the foundation of the building of Christ last week. Firm through the fiercest drought and storm. Keep moving there. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. Nothing we can do. We can't earn it, so we could just quit striving and just accept it. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. And when Kelsey stands in that baptistry today, she's standing there in Christ alone, not in anything that Kelsey could do. John, next one. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, incarnated into our earth, this gift of love and righteousness scorned by the ones he came to save. He came to save us, and yet we scorned him. We put him on a cross. Next slide, John. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. As Jesus hung on the cross, every sin all of us have ever committed, past, present, and future, were on his shoulders. He did not just represent death to sin, he carried our actual sin. I don't understand that, but I get it, and I appreciate it, but I don't get it. He took on our sin, and God had to turn his back on him and despise his son for a moment because of the sin he carried, that he could die to our sin. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he arose again. And as Kelsey goes down in that water, she's representing Christ dying, he's died on the cross. He goes into the grave, and 3 days later he rises again. And Kelsey, if you're anywhere near, we won't hold you down for 3 days, okay? 3 minutes tops, that's all we'll do. But we take her down to represent, we bring her back up to represent newness of life, and we'll talk more about that in a moment. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. That's the gospel. John, you can just go forward now. Thank you. But that is the gospel, that we are hopeless without Christ and we have all hope in Christ. And today we come to represent these things in baptism and communion. Now, kids, if you have your paper there, it asks you about what the word baptizo means in Greek. Our word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo, which means, and I'm not trying to pick fights with anybody from any other history of faith, but it means to dunk, to dip, to totally immerse. Some people want to amen that. You know, I'm not here to beat up anybody who comes from a different history. Nothing against, I'm not here to fight sprinkling versus dunking, but the word means to dunk. It was used in the fabric trade of dyeing a fabric. Now, we weren't talking tie-dye where if you only got a little bit, that looks good. They were trying to take white fabric and make it purple. And the way they did that was by dunking it completely and really dunking it good. As I did my research this week, one of the oldest uses of the Greek word baptizo that historians have found, they told me, I didn't find it. But it's in the year 200 BC, and it was used in a cookbook talking about making pickles. And if you make pickles, you want to dunk the pickles in whatever that juice is that you dunk the pickles in. You don't just kind of wave it towards there or kind of skim the top. You dunk it and you immerse it. And that was what the word meant. So kids who are filling out your thing and you want your candy later for Mrs. Gully, baptizo means to dunk, to dip, to totally get wet and immerse it completely in, something along that line. Now, baptisms were not something new to Jesus. This is happening throughout the Old Testament. Pagan religions used it. The Jewish people used it for proselytes coming from other pagan religions to walk through this ceremonial cleansing before they could walk in the Jewish faith. It was a part of a normal life. It was seen as part of a lot of different faith systems' way of seeing one being washed clean from their sin or their bad things that they had done. But then Jesus comes along and we see things kind of take on new meaning. I just want to read to you a few passages of scripture. The first one in the New Testament is about John the baptizer and his baptism. Luke chapter 3, verse 2-5. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it was written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him, every valley shall be filled in. And John comes and he's doing a baptism of forgiveness of sins. Now this is not the baptism that we take part in. This baptistry is not to wash our sins away. It's to represent our faith in Christ. But John came and said, you know what? The Messiah is coming. I've been called to prepare the way for him. And the way that John was led to do that was to have people confront their sin and prepare their hearts for the coming Messiah. And as the people would come out in droves to be dunked in the Jordan River and to wash away their sins symbolically, they were preparing their hearts, or he was helping them prepare their hearts for the Messiah that would come. Then we jump quickly from that baptism of John. In Matthew chapter 3, verses 13-17, we see the actual baptism of Jesus himself. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Now, John is baptizing to wash away sins. Jesus comes out and we know that he's perfect. He doesn't have to have his sins washed away. But so that he might in some ways relate to us, in some ways might set an example for us that he would tell us later to be baptized, and we could say that he did. But also that he might get really that Spirit of God coming upon him to begin his earthly ministry. After 30 years of walking on earth to see his ministry be inaugurated, he went through in obedience to the Father through the baptism. Jesus wasn't washing his sins away. There was no sin to be washed away. But he went down and came up to represent what he would later do, to identify with us as we will do it, to follow him in obedience. But also that Spirit of God coming upon him in that moment and saying, this is my son, the voice of God, this is my son in whom I am well pleased, whom I love and in whom I am well pleased. And that's a beautiful picture of the Spirit of God coming upon Jesus. Then Jesus goes through his 3 years of his ministry, and after death and resurrection, he appears to his followers as he said he would in Matthew 28, what we know as the Great Commission. It says, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And as Jesus has been resurrected, he's meeting with his followers, and some are believing, some are worshiping, and some doubting. He says, you know what? You're going to go out and you're going to make disciples of all nations. And the first thing you're going to do is you're going to baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you're going to teach them to obey everything I've taught you and to do the things I've told you to do. And that's ultimately what discipleship is. But he reinstates this baptism with new credentials. Now, I don't come and bring you baptism as the world brought you baptism. He says, I am coming that you might have people go through the process of symbolizing my death, my burial, and my actual resurrection from the dead. He took this old system way and gave it new power because they had just seen him dead, buried, raised, holes, holes, holes. He did it. So this practice that had been going on for thousands of years probably takes on a whole new meaning. Baptism is about Jesus' story, but it's about our story as well. It's about remembering that he went down and actually came back up. It's about remembering that when we have died to ourselves and accepted his free gift, that our sins went on the cross with him and they are dead and we are raised to newness of life. And guess what happens when that happens is when we accept that gift, when we die to our sin, when we come back up symbolically as a new person, the very gift that was given to Christ in his baptism, the Spirit coming down on him and saying, this is my child, my son, whom I love and whom I am well pleased, is the thing that we receive. Now, we'll see no doves today. Sorry to tell you. But at the point where Kelsey has trusted Christ and walked with him, the words that God wants her to know is that, Kelsey, you're my child. I love you. And I am well pleased with you. And that's what is represented in there. It's an outward action to represent an inward change of Kelsey's life. And the reality of what she has received is God's Spirit in her life and God himself saying, you're my child. I love you and I'm pleased with you. I don't see your sin any longer. I see the precious, cleansing, perfect Christ, my son. That's a wonderful thing to celebrate. So as we come to baptism, it's just the symbol of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's our identifying with it and being a part of it and him washing our sins clean. Romans 6, 3-5 says, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in resurrection like his. So we go down as this representation, as this object lesson that Jesus went into the grave, rose again. It's the idea that we have accepted his gift. Our sins have died. We raise to new life. Not perfect, but to new life with the Spirit of God living in us. There's no magic, but there's great symbol. No perfect answer. Doesn't make life easy from this point on, but it symbolizes the fact that the God of all creation is the one who can help us through the problems of our life. Baptism is basically telling everybody what you've done and seeing it symbolized in the act in the baptistry. That's the one ordinance. The other one is communion, the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist, whatever you were raised thinking, calling it. We come to this table on a regular basis to understand that his body was broken, that his blood was shed, and that this represents something very special to us. I want to read to you from Luke chapter 22, verses 14 to 23. This is where Jesus, at the Passover feast, just before his betrayal and his arrest and his trials and his crucifixion, he set this out for us. He said, "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God.' After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. The Son of Man will go as it has been decreed, but woe to the man who betrays him.'" So he came and he took this great celebration, this Passover celebration, looking back to the Exodus from Egypt. And he says, "You know what? This bread represents my body broken for you, literally broken, not a bone broken, but beaten almost beyond recognition. And this cup represents my blood that was shed for you to allow a new way to be restored to God, a new covenant." And he laid it out and said, "Whenever you do this, remember me." Now, there's a lot of questions on how and when should we take communion and how should we do it. Well, the early church didn't do it once a month on the first Sunday of the month. I'm sorry to tell you. I don't know, growing up, I think we took it probably once a quarter in our church. It didn't happen very often. I was surprised when I went to a church where it was once a month. Some churches do it every week. Some home community groups, rightfully so, I think, do it whenever they gather together for a meal and they break bread together and they share in the cup together and they remember what Jesus did. There's no right or wrong way to do it. We come once a month to do it, to be reminded of it. But I hope there are seasons in your life, times in your life, when around your dinner table with your family and your friends, you can actually break the bread and say, "Let's remember what Jesus did." And as you share a drink together, whether it be wine or grape juice, I don't care. But as you share, you remember his broken body and his blood that was shed for you. This was not something that the early church only did at Passover once a year. They took on every meal, and it says in Acts that they did it quite often when they gathered together and had a meal together. They were looking out for each other. They were caring for one another, and they celebrated the sacrifice of Christ together. I get the question a lot, when should children participate in the Lord's Supper and communion? And I'll tell you what we do. We say when our kids have accepted Christ as their Savior and they can explain what communion means to us, we'll let them take part in it. Now, some of you will say, "Well, that's not right. I don't you do what's right for you." For us, we say, if you have accepted Christ and you can tell us what it means, and we, when our kids are younger, we make them tell us every month what it means. Because they might know what it meant last month. They may not know what it means this month. We have them explain it to us. But as I studied the early church and how they practiced this, guess what? When they gathered together for a meal and they actually had bread and they actually had wine around the table and whatever the kids drank at the time, maybe it was the wine, I don't know. But whenever they had that meal together and they would celebrate what Christ had done, they did not ask the children to leave the room. They did not say, "No, you don't partake in this." This was just part of a meal together And in it, they added prayer and remembrance. They didn't go to another room and have crosses set up in the corners. Nothing against how we do it. They didn't do it that way. They did it as they broke the bread at the table. And they said, let's not forget what Jesus did. As they shared the cup around the table, as they shared the drink that they were having together, they would say, and his blood was shed for us. And I think the kids were just there. And I think they were a part of it all along. And there was never this magic moment when they asked a certain thing or prayed a certain prayer and they were allowed now to take part in it. I think they were raised in communion every time the body gathered together. And I think sometimes we can make it a little too harsh. And we can just say these are the rules and that's the way it is, and instead of having a little flexibility in it. I just want to share real quickly, you know, I think one of the warnings we have to have when it comes to communion and baptism is that these were meant to be celebrations for us. And I think, you know, if I'm the enemy, if I'm Satan, the devil, and God has given his people these two great celebrations, and I want to mess it up, the way I'm going to mess it up is by getting them to fight about how to do it. And say, you can only do it this way, you can only do it that way, no, you have to do it my way, no, you have to do it my way. And I think if we get so caught up in how it's done that we forget to celebrate why we do it, we've missed the point. And let's not give the enemy a foothold in this. Now, at the same time, we want to respect it. We want to hold it in high regard because these are not just flippant things that we've been called to do. But I think we can get too hung up in the details. One last scripture, 1 Corinthians 11:26-29, after Paul kind of reinstates what Jesus has said in earlier context that we just read. He says this, for as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. And this whole idea of coming in an unworthy manner, we've made so much of this through the years. And, you know, some people said, you know, you've got a complaint against your brother across the room, go and take care of it. And I think there's truth in that. I think ultimately what Paul is stating here is that when we come together as a celebration of community. And if there's anything dividing the community, we need to try to deal with that. Some people have said that this unworthy manner is of a non-Christian walks in our door. And they actually went forward and took communion. And I've had people come to me and say, there's somebody in the room and I know they're not a Christian yet. And they took communion. And I went, I don't have a problem with that. And some of you may have a problem with me not having a problem with that. That's okay. But I said, I don't have a problem with that because I don't think that's what this means. If somebody comes in here and hears the message of hope of the gospel and they feel drawn to our table to be mindful of that and somehow connect with God through that, I'm okay with that. I don't think that's an unworthy manner. I don't think God's going to strike them dead. If a child is too young and hasn't accepted Christ yet and really maybe doesn't have that full understanding, but they come with their parents and they eat the bread and they drink the juice, I've seen it happen and they still are alive today. But they were raised with that. They were raised with, this is what we do. We celebrate. And let's not lose sight of that. Parents, it's your call. It really is. And I'll leave it in your hands. But as we come as family, as we come as community together, let's truly not miss the celebration for the rules. Let's not miss this chance to say, God, you're amazing. I have found that when people who don't walk with Christ walk with people who walk with Christ and worship Christ, it becomes a very easy process for them to begin to worship Christ because they see it happening in the community of Christ. Let's not lose that. In just a moment, I'm going to pray, and what we're going to do is we're going to take communion. We're going to celebrate today. And the way we do it is we have crosses in the corners of the room. There's nothing wrong with that, I said, but that's not maybe the way they did it in the early church. We have a cross here, a cross there, a cross there, a cross there, a cross up here. If you can't get out to come to one of these crosses as the music is playing, Ed Fuelbrandt, one of our elders, is going to come around and serve you. Just kind of wave him down as he comes. He'll gladly serve you where you are. And we do not take this lightly. This is for those who have accepted Christ and are walking with Christ. That may be a journey for some of you. If you are on that journey and you're trusting in Christ, you're welcome to come. It doesn't belong to Leduc Fellowship Church or the North American Baptist. It belongs to those who believe in Christ. So you're welcome to come. We encourage you to come as families. We encourage you to come with friends. If you need to really just focus and be by yourself, then be by yourself and do this. Quite often I hear people say, well, I can't take communion because I have sin in my life. That's why we do communion, because we have sin in our life and we need a Savior. And maybe this is a good chance to come and confess that sin. Don't lose that opportunity. But we're going to play a couple songs. We're going to come. You're going to take communion as you feel led. And then when it's all said and done, Pastor Dustin's going to come up and close in prayer. And then you're going to look over this way and Kelsey is going to come in for her baptism. And we're going to celebrate that. Now, normally, I have to apologize. Normally, I have a little sheet on here that tells you some scripture to read and something to pray to help those who don't feel comfortable doing communion on your own. And today, I was going to make a sheet, and I didn't because I didn't want to waste the paper, because John's going to tell you what the paper would have said. Celebrate Jesus. That's all I was going to write on the paper. And I thought, why should I type that, cut it, and waste a bunch of trees to say celebrate Jesus? But as you come, celebrate Jesus. How do you celebrate Jesus? I don't know. Pray to him, thank him, worship him. Talk about the things he's brought into your life. Share with one another. However you need to do that, celebrate Jesus. That's what we come to the table for. So let me pray for us. I'm going to head over, get ready for the baptism, and you come as you feel led to the tables. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for these amazing object lessons that you've given us. This water that will represent your death, burial, and resurrection, and represent our being united with you in your death, burial, and resurrection. So we pray in advance for Kelsey and for just the wonderful time she will have celebrating this with her family and friends here today. And we thank you for this table that represents your literally broken, mangled body, as gross as that sounds, and your blood that was shed for us, that we might be recipients of your gospel, your good news, of the fact that despite our sin and total awfulness, Lord, you allow us to walk clean through your Son, that we can walk in a relationship with God our Father. So we come before you and just say thank you for these objects, these things, these ceremonies, these celebrations that we take part in, that we might feel your hand as we do these things and might be reminded of all that we have in you and all that you have paid that we might have these things. And as we come to this table now, Lord, we just simply ask that we would come in a worthy manner, come knowing that we are walking in community together and that we're coming seeking to be reminded of what you've done, have done for us, and celebrating you in that. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.